If I was to have a piece of paper and give each of you tonight a piece of paper and to write down something that you would love to have, I have no doubt that if you could write anything that you wanted, many of you would write down on that sheet of paper that you would desire to have happiness. Happiness is something that is searched for by all the world. Whether it be young, whether it be older, whether it be rich, or whether it be poor, whether it be tall, or whether it be small. Simply, everybody wants to be happy. But the question, of course, comes, what exactly is happiness? In Matthew chapter 5, in the verse 3, Jesus Christ, he commences this sermon on the mount. Before him are multitudes, hundreds, thousands of people. And he begins his sermon by the subject of declaring those who are blessed. That word for blessed is translated 5 times in the New Testament as happy. The Greek term makarios literally means to be well off. And so, what is a happy person? A happy person, very simply, is one who is well off. It is someone who is cheerful, for they know that all things are well. Now, seeing we know what happiness is, one who's well off and who knows that they're well off because all is well, the important question, of course, comes, well, who are those that are well off? According to many in the world today, those who are well off, those who are happy, are those who have done well in life. It's those people in this area and community and land and nation who have a good job, who've done well in their career, who maybe even play sport for their country, or who have gotten fame. Those are the people that are well off, according to many in the world. According to some others in the world, those who are well off and happy are those who have got good relationships, good friends, good neighbors, a good husband or a good wife, or good children. People in the world will say, these are the happy people. Others will say, well, the happy in this world are those who have all that they could want. They have 2 holidays a year, and they have a lovely home, they have a yacht, they have the latest phone, laptop, or gadget. They have all that they want. And still others will say that the happy in this world are those who do whatever they want. If they want to get drunk, they will. If they want to have an immoral relationship, they will. If they want to take drugs, they will. If they want to help somebody out or indeed not help somebody out, well, they'll just do exactly what they want. They're the happy people, according to the statements of people in this world. But who is Jesus Christ? The one who is the truth. One of whom it is said by the Apostle Peter, that in his mouth was no guile, no deceit. The one who himself is the Lord God of truth. Who does he say are the happy ones? Who does he say are those that are truly well off in this world? Cheerful, knowing that all is well. He says in verse 3, blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ, knowing the importance that people place in happiness, he commences this most famous of all his sermons by speaking upon this subject. And happiness is an important subject, not only because it's searched for by those in the world, but because we read in 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, that God himself is described as blessed. You may not think of God in that way, but he's described as the happy God. That teaches us something that's very important. If God is happy, and God does not change, that means that he has been happy from before this world was ever made. And that therefore means that happiness cannot be based on the things in this world. It cannot be based on friendships or family or possessions or power or authority. It cannot be based on any of these things. Because God was happy. God was blessed. He was before the foundation of this world. Happiness can be that which never changes, because it's based on God himself who never changes. I wonder tonight, whenever we look at this sermon preached by Jesus Christ on the subject of happiness, are you one that wants a happiness that's real? Are you one that's happy, wider than the ocean, that's deeper than the sea, a happiness that exists in all situations, whether you're going up the mountaintop or going through the valley? Are you wanting a happiness that isn't fleeting or changing according to your circumstances, but it's constant? Then you must realize that happiness Tonight, I want to look at the first beatitude that's found for us here in Christ's sermon. And there it declares, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I've got 2 points tonight. The first is this: the happy are defined. The happy are defined for us. You know, I can very clearly know there are those that are happy according to Jesus Christ because of 2 things. You see, the happy are those who are nothing. If you look with me at Matthew 5 and the verse 3, Christ says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The word that's used here for poor in the Greek comes from a verb which means to crouch, or indeed to bow down. In classical Greek, it's used to refer to someone who is begging for alms in a dark corner. You can just imagine walking down an ancient street in Greece. And there you have the wealthy in their lovely, beautiful, attractive robes. And they're walking down with their heads held high. And as they're walking down the street, there is a little alleyway. And there you see someone not standing up, but sitting down. And there you see somebody not clothed in beautiful garments, but they're clothed and covered with rags. And there they are, not holding their heads high, but holding their heads down. They're bowed down. They're crouched down. You see, they're ashamed of who they are. They realize that in this world they are nothing. Nothing to be proud of. If you turn to me, please, the book of James, we in fact have this Greek term used for us, and indeed we have an illustration of it, James and the chapter 2. We don't need to rely on classical Greek to understand this term and to understand the message that Christ has for us tonight and the picture he's presenting before us. In James chapter 2, in the verse 1, the Lord's servant will contrast a rich man and a poor man. In verse 1, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are not ye then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" My purpose in reading this passage is to highlight to you and I the contrast that James is making between the one who's rich and the one who's poor. You see, the rich man is the one who has position. He's the one who has authority because he's got a gold ring. And a gold ring was used not simply for jewelry, but used for seals. He has authority. He's got position. The poor man has no ring. He's got no position. He's got no authority. The rich man is the one who's got the goodly raiment. He's the one who's admirable, attractive, beautiful to those around. The poor man is vile by the rags that he wears. The rich man is respected. He's exalted. He's loved. He's popular. He's positioned in a place of note where he can be seen, he can be heard. People want him. The poor man is told to stand or sit under a footstool, to be out of the way, to be out of sight. There we have a clear description of what it means to be poor. It means to have no position, no authority. It means to be vile with no admiration or beauty. It is to be undesirable. Be placed on the floor as a dog. And Jesus Christ, the one who says, "Blessed are the poor." Blessed and happy are those who are nothing. But he also goes on to say something else. Because the happy are defined not simply as those who are nothing, but the happy are described as those who have nothing. There are several words for poor in the Greek language, each having their own distinctive shade of meaning. There is one Greek term, penes, and it refers to someone who is poor in the sense that they can barely maintain a living. They can scrape through, however. They don't have much, but they got a little. And then there is another Greek term, patokos, and it refers to somebody who literally has absolutely zero. They've got nothing. It was often used to refer to those who had to rely entirely and totally on the kindness and goodness of others, people who were crippled, blind, or deaf. They could not get jobs in society, and so they had to plead for grace and mercy. Otherwise, they would die and perish. It's this second term that Jesus Christ uses in Matthew chapter 5. If you turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, again, we have an illustration of it. Very vivid, placed before our minds. Luke chapter 16, we have again Jesus Christ setting before us a rich man and a poor man. And here we have the contrast. In verse 19, we read about the rich man and all that he has. We read in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar, here's the contrast, named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Look at what Lazarus does not have. Lazarus has no job to earn money. He has no money to buy food. He's a beggar. Lazarus had no health in order to get the job, and indeed he is full of sores or boils from head to toe. Lazarus had no food. He desired and craved to be fed from even the crumbs from the rich man's table. Lazarus had no family. He had no friends to come and to bind up his wounds and his sores. No, he had to wait for a dog to come and to lick his sores. Lazarus has not a little. He has nothing. He's patokos, pure. Jesus Christ, he says, blessed are the happy. Sorry, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who are nothing. The vile, the undesirable. Blessed are those who have nothing. Nothing to offer. Nothing to keep themselves alive. You may be wondering, what is Jesus Christ talking about in this verse? Well, look with me again at it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus Christ said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus Christ is not referring to those who are poor in body, poor in material wealth. But Jesus Christ said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are poor spiritually. I.e., blessed are those who realize spiritually that they are nothing before God. Blessed are those who realize spiritually that they have nothing to offer God. You see, this evening there are only two types of people in this room. We can all look different. We can wear different colors of clothes. But there are only two types of people in this room. There are those who believe that they are nothing before God. They have nothing to offer God. No work, no merit, no goodness. And so, in shame like a beggar, in and of themselves, they hide their face, as it were, in a dark corner. They hide their face in shame. They know themselves to be sinners before God. They don't hold their heads up high. They don't puff out their chest, believing they are something. No, they hold themselves like beggars. They are nothing. They have nothing to offer God. Their lives are filled with sin, filled with shame, filled with regret. That's one type of person in this room. And then there is another type of person in this room tonight, and they believe they are something before God. They believe they have something to offer God, spiritually speaking. I've talked with people in churches who are like this, and people on the street, and whenever I ask them, are you a good person? They reply and say, I am a good person. I'm a good mother. I look after my children. I'm a good father. I provide for my family. I'm a good employee. I work hard, and I'm always there on time. I'm a good employer. I pay my staff well. I'm a good church member, you know. I attend the services regularly, morning and evening, and I give generously. And whenever it comes to singing, I sing out loud. I'm a good neighbor. I don't bother anybody. I'm kind, I'm thoughtful, and I help people out if I can. I'm a good citizen. I pay my taxes, I honor the king. And I try to treat other people as I would like to be treated. I am a good person. I'm not one who is poor in spirit. I'm one who's rich in spirit. I have plenty of good works, plenty of spiritual riches to offer God. You dare not say that I'm nothing. You dare not say that I have nothing to offer God. I am something. I'm not one who needs to crouch down in the street and hide my face before God. No, I'm able to stand before God. I'm able to hold my head up high before God. I'm not a burden on society. I'm a blessing to society. I'm an example to others. I'm a prophet to everybody around me. God has every right to love me, to take me to glory because of who I am and what I have done in my life. I wonder, which of these two type of people are you? Are you the one who's poor in spirit? That you are nothing, have nothing to offer God? Or are you one who believes you are something? And you have stuff to offer God through your life and through your works, through your heart and what you've done. If you're this second type of person tonight, you believe you are something and you have something to offer God, Jesus Christ makes it very clear to you and to me in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 that you are not the one who's well off. It is not well with your soul. Because Jesus Christ said, blessed are the poor in spirit. See, the ones who are happy according to Jesus Christ are those who understand the truth of God's word. They agree with it. Whenever it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. They're the ones who realize that the truth of Isaiah 64 and verse 6 when they're told that we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, that is all of our very best of works on this earth, they are but filthy rags in God's sight. The very best that we do is nothing but a filthy rag. Let me ask you tonight, which type of person are you? Are you rich in spirit? Or are you poor in spirit? Are you one tonight who realizes that you are nothing before God? In and of yourselves, you're unattractive, you're vile, you're unclean to God because of your sin. Because of the times you've lied, because of the times you've been selfish, because of the times that you have taken what does not belong to you, because of the times you've been discontent, because of the times you've lived for self and not the Lord, because of the times you've gossiped, because of the times you've slandered. You look at your life and you see that it's filled and littered with sin. Sin in your mind, sin in your heart, sin in your hands, and sin in your actions. And if you were to stand before God, you wouldn't even stand. You would just go, as it were, to the dark corner. You'd bow your head and you'd crouch down. Because in and of yourself, you're nothing. You've got nothing to offer. In this meeting, there are only two types of people. And I ask you, which one are you? The rich in spirit or the poor in spirit? Because you see, the poor in the spirit, those who realize they have absolutely nothing in which to survive, they see their urgency, they see their need. That if someone does not step down to help them and give them what they cannot earn and get themselves, they hold out their hands as a beggar for grace from the one who can give them what they do not have and cannot get themselves. And they hold out their hands to Jesus Christ for his righteousness to make them righteous. They hold out their hands for Christ's blood to wash away their sin. They hold out their hands to get what they cannot get. Jesus Christ said they are the blessed ones. They are the well-off ones. Because they see their need. And they see their urgency like Lazarus did to get help, to desire help, to cry for help from the only one who can give it, Jesus Christ himself. You see, the happy are defined in this text. But my second and final point tonight is this, that the happy are explained. Why are the poor in spirit happy? At the end of the day, what we're looking at here goes against all of the ethos and the teaching of this world. This world tells you, have confidence in yourself. Promote yourself. Believe in yourself. Tell yourself you are worth it. Tell yourself you are something. Christ teaches the opposite. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he gives the reason why they're happy, why they're blessed, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me give you two reasons why the poor in spirit are happy, and why they're blessed, and why they're well off. It's because they have heaven. Holding out their hands for grace, holding out their hands for what they cannot get themselves and cannot earn themselves, holding out their hands for Jesus Christ to give them his perfect works, that they'll be made perfect, holding out their hands for Christ to wash away all their sins and all their shame and all their guilt, to make them right before God, holding their hands out to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he gives them forgiveness. He gives them his righteousness, making them perfect in God's sight. But he also gives them heaven. You see, the happy, the blessed, the pure in spirit, they have heaven. The rich in spirit, they have hell. You contrast the two of these. Hell is a place of God's eternal wrath, but heaven is a place of God's eternal love. That's what the pure in spirit have, holding out their hands for grace. Hell is a place of eternal loneliness. People think they'll go to hell for a big party, but in hell they will see nobody because of the blackness of darkness forever. Never able to talk with anybody because it's only wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of utter loneliness. Heaven is a place of company. It's a place where you will sit down with the redeemed of all ages and you will enjoy the Lord forever. That's why they're happy. They have heaven. Hell is a place of wailing and regret. Heaven is a place of praise. It's a place of thankfulness. Hell is a place where people gnash their teeth in bitterness and anger against God and against themselves and against everybody. But heaven is a place of peace. It's a place of joy. Psalm 16:11, we read in God's presence, it's fullness of joy. Hell is a place of pain and of torments. Heaven is a place of pleasure because at God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's why the blessed are happy. That's why the poor in spirit are happy. They have Christ. They have his forgiveness. They have glory promised to them. Hell is a place of hopelessness. A place of no escape for all eternity. But heaven is a place of hope, where people will live forever with the sure and certain knowledge that they'll be with the Lord for eternity. Never for it to ever end. The poor in spirit are happy because they have heaven. They may not be in heaven right now. Heaven is as sure to them as if they did have it now, because their names are written there in ink that will never be blotted out. It is their inheritance. And as Peter says, it is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. That's why the poor in spirit are happy. Because they have heaven. But they also have the King of heaven. You look with me at Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 3. Christ said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom has not merely a realm, but a kingdom has a king. It has a ruler. And you see, the poor in having the kingdom of heaven, they not merely have heaven itself, but they have the King of Kings over them. They have Jesus Christ himself. They have him not merely in the future there in the new heaven and earth, but they have him now. To rule in their hearts now, to be their king now. You think about what a king ought to be. You think about a king's responsibilities. A king has a responsibility of loving his citizens. And for those who are pure in spirit, acknowledging that they have nothing and that they're in dire need, and they cry to Christ for his grace and for his salvation, they have Christ to love them. To love them, as Jeremiah says, with an everlasting love. To love them, as John says, with a love that's infinite, that cannot get any greater than what it is. It's perfect. They have a king that loves. They'll never stop loving them. A king is one who has the responsibility of protecting his citizens from harm. And so Jesus Christ, the perfect king, he's the one, according to John chapter 10, who holds you in his hand. And he'll never let you go. No matter who you attack, seeking to rip you out of Christ's hand, Christ will never let you go. You're protected from all harm. King is the one who has responsibility of dwelling with his citizens. Jesus Christ, the perfect king, is the one who says to the poor in spirit that he will never leave them nor forsake them. No matter how hard or tough things get, people can leave us, but Christ will never leave us. The king is the one who has responsibility of leading his citizens. And Jesus Christ, the perfect king, in Psalm 23, he will ever lead us in the paths of wisdom and of righteousness for his name's sake. Whenever you feel lost, Christ will lead you. A king is the one who has responsibility for providing for his servants. Jesus Christ is the perfect king, is our shepherd, and we shall not be in want. Anything that's for our eternal good, Jesus Christ will give it. We shall not be in want. You see, what a king the poor in spirit have. What a kingdom the poor in spirit have. And yet, if you look with me once more at Matthew 5 and the verse 3, we find that it's only the poor in spirit that have it. You can check this out for yourself if you have Strong's Concordance. You look at verse 3 and you read that, maybe even in a Greek interlinear, and you will find, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, it's repeated twice. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why does the Greek repeat it? Why did Christ himself, when he said these words, why did he repeat the word theirs? Because in Greek, when something is repeated and is doubled, it's for emphasis. It's another way of saying theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The only people who have Christ as Savior, the only people who have eternal glory, the only people who have this joy and the pleasures of God's right hand and his protection and his provision and his leading and his love, only the poor in spirit have these things. Nobody else. Nobody else in all the world. Only the poor in spirit. I remember doing some outreach a number of years ago, and I got speaking to a bouncer one night outside a nightclub. And the man told me, he said, look, Paul, I'm not saved. I know I'm not a child of God. I'm not born again. But at the same time, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ, he looks out for me. I believe that Jesus Christ, he will ensure that all is okay with me. No, Christ is not the one who's looking out for him. Because the only one who has Christ as their king, the only one who has Christ and has the kingdom of heaven are the poor in spirit. It's only those that are saved. It's only those that are converted. And so tonight, if you are a bit like that bouncer outside that nightclub and you think, well, you know, I am a little bit of something before God and I have something to offer God, you think, you may think that Christ is the one who's looking out for you and providing you and will lead you. That's not true. Christ may do it in grace, but there's no promise or guarantee of it. The only one who has the promise of Christ as their king and has the assurance of eternal glory are those that are pure in spirit. Let me ask you tonight, which type of person are you? Are you those who are pure in spirit, realizing that you are nothing before God, that you have nothing to offer him, and seeing your great need, you hold out your hands for grace. Hold out your hands from the one, the only one who's wealthy, the only one who can help you, Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us that he is the one who came to fulfill every jot and tittle of God's law, that he would cover us with his righteousness and make us righteous and perfect in God's sight. He is the one who came, and while there was no sin in him, he took upon himself our sin to pay the debt for our sin, that even though our sin be as scarlet and like crimson, we'll be washed as white as snow. Jesus Christ is the one who will receive all those that come to him in faith and in repentance, who cry out to him for salvation. He will give them his salvation. Are you one who's poor in spirit? Or are you one who thinks, well, you know what, preacher, I'm not that bad. You know, I can look at others in this world and I'm not a drunkard and I'm not a murderer, I'm not a drug addict, I'm not that bad. I've got something to offer God. If you're holding on even to 1% of goodness in your life, then you're not at all cost pure. It's Christ alone. It's no salvation at all. Maybe you turn around and say, but preacher, I don't get it. You know, how can a person who goes to church and they're good living and they do so many good things and they help so many people, how can you truly say of them that they have nothing to offer God? They do so much good. Well, let me illustrate it a bit like this. There are a number of people in here tonight who know music well. and you can play a musical instrument well. And if you were to compare yourself to me, you would excel at music, because I know nothing. Someone asked me the other day, can you read music? And I says, the notes go up and down, and that's about all I know. But how high it goes up and how low it goes down, that's just guesswork. I know nothing. If you compare yourself to me, you would excel in music. But perhaps if you were to compare yourself to some of the greatest musicians and the genius of Beethoven or Mozart or Handel, you may begin to see that you, in comparison, are pretty poor to music. Whenever you and I compare ourselves to other people, we may be better than them. But tonight, if you compare yourself to God, you compare yourself to the one who's described in Isaiah 6 as holy, holy, holy. You compare yourself to him who's described in Matthew 5:48 as perfect. You describe yourself and compare yourself to him who in 1 John 1 is described as perfect light, and in him is no darkness at all. You compare yourself to him who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. You compare yourself to God who's infinitely pure. And surely you must realize that you're not that. You may be better than other people, but you must surely admit that before God you're a sinner. Before God that you are filthy and dirty, as it were, spiritually speaking. And before God, you have a need. And so tonight, if you've come into this meeting and you've come in as one who is proud in the sense that you have come in believing you are rich in spirit, believing you have something to offer God, I exhort you to do a number of things this evening as I close. I exhort you to acknowledge the sin that you have and the sinner that you are. Acknowledge tonight that you're perishing because of that sin, because the wage of sin is death. Acknowledge tonight that you're on the brink of hell. God is the one who gives our breath, one breath at a time. You're not guaranteed another breath. You're not guaranteed to see the end of the service. You're not guaranteed to see tomorrow. You're not indeed even guaranteed to put your head in the pillow tonight. If you're here tonight and you're an unbeliever, you are literally on the brink of hell. You have an urgency, you have a need tonight to realize your sin, to realize your sinful state, to realize that you are a sinner, to realize that before God is holy and absolutely perfect, that you need what you cannot earn, you need what you do not have, you need Christ to give you a perfection, his perfection. You need Christ to take his blood, which was shed to pay the debt for our sins, and for that blood to wash away all your sins. You need Christ tonight. And if you will only acknowledge that you're a sinner, acknowledge that you have nothing before God, and you cry out to him, and you call upon him for salvation, like a beggar in shame, you hold out your hand, and you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ will save you. And Christ will keep you. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and the verse 6, we're told regarding Christ that this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. He alone is the one who is able to make us perfect before God. In Isaiah 61 verse 10, the prophet said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Not in myself, not in my works, not in my prophecies, not in my preaching. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for it is he that hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. It is he that hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. It is he that has made me as beautiful as a bridegroom, who's decked with ornaments, or indeed a bride who's adorned with jewels. It's God that's made me such, him alone. See tonight your poverty. See tonight the teaching of Scripture. See tonight your urgency. And call upon Christ to be your Savior. And turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, the last place I ask you to turn. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 18. In this passage, we are again given a contrast between one who's rich and one who's poor. Not in terms of financial wealth. One who thinks himself rich spiritually. One who knows himself to be poor spiritually. Luke chapter 18 and the verse 10. You read, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Do you see it? I am something, God. I have something to offer you, God. Do you see it? Then listen to the other man. Verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, as it were crouching down in that dark corner as a beggar, filled with shame, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. Why his breast? Because that's where the problem was. His heart. His life. His heart was deceived above all things and desperately wicked. No matter how hard he tried to be good, he just knew he wasn't. No matter how hard he tried to love God with all his heart, he just knew he didn't do it with every ounce of his being. He smote upon his breast. I'm nothing. I have nothing to offer you, God. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you see him there holding out his hand for mercy? Holding out his hand for grace. Acknowledging he needed help. Often we don't want to acknowledge we need help in this world. But the sinner who realizes his urgency, that he's on the brink of hell, realizing his poverty, he cries out, be merciful, God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. What do we find out about these two people? Jesus Christ says in verse 14, I tell you, this man, that is the publican, that is the poor in spirit, he went down to his house justified. Forgiven, just as if he had never sinned, just as if he had done everything perfectly right, because Christ washed away his sin and Christ covered him with his own perfection. But not the one who exalted himself. He did not go down to his house justified. He was still on the brink of hell. Who did Jesus Christ come to this world for? We read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Christ, at the beginning of his ministry, said he came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came not to call the righteous who thought they are something. He came to call sinners, those who realize they're sinners, to call them to repentance. Whose prayer does the Lord Jesus Christ hear? He hears the cry of the poor in spirit. Isaiah 66, verse 2, we read, to this man, God says, will I look, even to him that is poor and that has a contrite or a broken spirit. They realize they're nothing and they're broken before God. That's the cry of the person whom God hears. Who the Lord Jesus Christ not turn away? Psalm 51, verse 17. The one whom God will never despise is the one who has a broken and a contrite heart. To him will the Lord Jesus Christ reach down and save. Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Tonight, this room is divided in two. Not by this column or that by that column. This room is divided in two between those who feel that they are something before God. And they have something to offer God, even if it was only a little. They're on their way to hell. And then there's this other side of the room. There are those who realize that they are nothing before God and they have nothing to offer God. And seeing their urgency, seeing their need, in humbleness they cry to Christ for forgiveness and for mercy and for salvation. Him who came to this earth to save the poor in spirit. Perhaps you say, preacher, I see, I am the one that's poor, I am the one that's saved. But preacher, I'm not happy. This is speaking about happiness. But if you're here tonight and you're not happy, it's because you've got your eyes off the gospel. Remember, this beatitude is to explain to us the heart and the attitude and perspective of those who enter the kingdom of God, but it's also to explain the heart and the attitude of those who are in the kingdom of God. To explain their character, that continually. They see, I am nothing before God, and I have nothing to offer God, and therefore I hold out my hand to Christ, and my salvation is in Christ, and my assurance is in Christ, and my grace is in Christ, and the love of God to me, it's in Christ. He's my reliance, he's my assurance, he's my confidence. And therefore, because I'm made perfect in Christ, he is my joy. I have him, even though I fail in sin again and again every day, I have him. Because I called him in mercy. I'm ever turning from my sin to live unto him who's my Savior. And I have heaven. If I was to die this very evening, I have heaven. The best is yet to be for me. Whenever you get your eyes afresh on that, you can have joy. You can have peace. You can be happy. You can be well off. Because you can cheerfully know that all is well with your soul. Are you happy tonight? Many people want it, but few have it. Are you blessed tonight? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord bless his word to all of our hearts this evening.